Dear congregation, the Holy Spirit is perhaps the most neglected and the least acknowledged person of the Holy Trinity. And yet He shares with all the other persons of the Trinity, the Father and the Son, He shares all the glorious attributes. In a certain sense, it's the Holy Spirit who comes closest to us. In the gospel, and if we're believers, He comes and abides in our hearts. That's how special the Holy Spirit of God is. And so on the one hand, He is most surely God. And everything heavenly, beautiful, infinite, eternal, happy, and right is with this Holy Spirit. But at the same time, He stooped so low to indwell such filthy and wretched hearts as yours and mine. Oh, that tonight the glory and grace of this precious Holy Spirit would be impressed upon us, that we might be left in awe and wonder as we hear Christ speaking in such earnestness and solemnity and full of affection as He does in our text in John 7:37-39, where we read these words, which I'll read once again to you. John 7:37-39. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth in me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they who believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Thus far our text words. The theme with God's help this evening is the living fountain of waters. First of all, exposes a great need. If any man thirst, invites to an abundant supply, let him come unto me and drink. And promises a great transformation to all who drink of Him. Out of His belly shall flow rivers of living water. The living fountain of waters exposes the great need, invites to an abundant supply, and promises a great transformation to those who drink. Congregation, we meet the Lord Jesus Christ in our chapter at the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the three great feasts celebrated every year by the Jews. The Feast of Tabernacles commemorated the wilderness wanderings of God's chosen people when God so mysteriously and marvelously provided them with manna and water from the rock that followed them. And on each day of this 7-day feast, at a certain hour of the day, the priests, clothed in white, would go down the rocky road to the valley, to the Gihon spring, where water flowed into the Siloam pool, the pool of Siloam. And there they would dip their golden vessels into this pool, and followed by many people, they would take this clear, sparkling water from this pool, and they would carry it on their shoulders. And the people would sing Isaiah 12:3, "With joy ye shall draw water from the springs of salvation." And they would carry this water all the way to the outer court, to the altar there, and they would pour it out on the altar. This was a reminder that God mysteriously and marvelously was providing for His people, slaking their thirst and keeping them from perishing as they wandered their pilgrim life there through the desert. Just for your interest, in 1997, I was privileged to be in Jerusalem. And one of the first days that I was there, I stumbled upon this Gihon spring, which is hidden there by bushes. It may be different today, but I saw all these little Arab children with buckets of water, and they were all going to this place. And I looked down, and sure enough, bubbling out of the rocks there in the lower section of the city of David, there was this beautifully clear crystal water just coming seemingly out of nowhere. And this little Arab boy, he said, "You want to follow this water?" And he took me through this tunnel, the Siloam tunnel that was hewn out of the rock in Hezekiah's time. And you had to stoop to go through this. I wasn't quite sure where this would take me, but there we went, and the water would go higher and higher. It went up to my knees, and it grew dark, and then you could see the end of the tunnel, and you came out by this beautiful pool of Siloam. And this symbolized for the people that, in a way that they couldn't trace, God was providing for them. Out of rock, water was coming up. Out of the thing that you'd say, how can anything come that satisfies our bodies? Out of rock, well, water gushing forth out of this rock was the symbol that God was providing in His own miraculous way. There's a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of our God, says Psalm 46, as we hope to sing after the sermon. And so this was a special picture, a parable, if you will, of God's remarkable provision. And in a similar way, in the middle of this feast, the Lord Jesus Christ just all of a sudden appears on the scene. He doesn't announce Himself. He doesn't come at the beginning of the feast when people expect Him to come. He delays. And then all of a sudden He's there in the temple plain, and He's speaking, and His words are, as it were, bubbling out of His mouth. Words of life, everlasting life from the Savior, from the God-sent Messiah who was to bring nourishment and refreshment and salvation to the people. But the people were satisfied with their religion and with their religious festival and their ceremonies. And they debate with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they squabble with Him and argue with Him. You can read it in the whole chapter. What a thing. Jesus Christ, the Messiah of God, He stands there in the temple, filled, as you could say, with water of refreshment. And all of the people just stand around Him, and all they can do is just watch and argue and debate and nothing more. Interestingly enough, they talk about where has He come from and where He's going. There's a mystery about the Lord Jesus Christ, just like this water. Where did it come from and where was it going? So too, the Lord Jesus Christ was really a riddle to these people. But then on the last day of the feast, when it seemed like there had been little to no success whatsoever to His teaching, the Lord Jesus can no longer hold the earnestness, the affection, the emotion to Himself. And He stands in the middle of this temple plain, and He cries in such a way that anyone and everyone can hear Him. He cries. He lifts up His voice. He's not afraid. "If anyone thirst, let him come unto Me and drink." It's as if the fountain itself has gotten a voice, and He's preaching. He's saying, "Come to Me if you're thirsty and drink. Not only will you be satisfied, but out of your belly shall come rivers of living water." This He spake of the Spirit. Have you ever heard animals parched from thirst crying loudly for some refreshment? I haven't heard it myself, but someone told me this week about it. Cows or pigs that can't get water, maybe in drought or whatever, but just lifting up their voices, screeching for water. So parched is their tongue and their body. Maybe you've seen a little bird who can't get water. Maybe there's a drought. And this little bird needs water. And he lifts up his beak and he opens it wide and lifts it up to the heavens. Where, oh where can I find water? A drop of water to cool myself. Well, friends, we would do well to learn from the animal kingdom, because why is it in this world that people don't cry out for thirst, for soul thirst? As you move around this world, you realize, and your eyes are open to it, that people's souls are parched. And yet, countless never cry for spiritual water. Inside the church and outside, we're happy with stuff. We feed and feast on things, on dust and ashes, the Bible says, that can't satisfy us. And yet that's what we do. Water is one of the body's basic needs, and without it we can't survive. And what Jesus is saying here is, he's saying your soul too has a thirst. It's parched. It needs refreshment. Without it, you'll perish and die. Well, what are we to thirst for? Well, ultimately, as the Lord Jesus Christ makes clear here, we need to thirst for God. This he spake of the Spirit. When he's talking about this water which will quench our soul's thirst, he's talking about the Spirit which he would pour forth on the day of Pentecost. He would obtain it by his death on the cross. And that Spirit that would be poured forth would be like rain. That would come down and refresh the parched ground. And that Spirit would take the things of Christ and show them to poor and needy souls. And Christ would be given things from the Father. You see, when he's speaking of the Spirit, he's speaking of the Son and the Father as well. Because when you have any one of the persons of this Holy Trinity, you have also bound up with that person, you have all the other benefits and blessings. We can't separate them. We can't divide them. This he spake of the Spirit. Do you thirst for the Spirit of the living God? Do you thirst for Christ? Do you need the Father and his love, his care? That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking of here. He says in the Old Testament, he says, you have forsaken the fountain of living water. And you've hewn out cisterns for yourselves that can hold no water. That's our problem. Do you see it clearly tonight? Jesus is telling us, this is your problem. You've walked away from the fountain for your soul, and you're drinking poison each and every day, things that won't ever satisfy you. But are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? Notice that the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't say here, if you lack water, come unto me. No. He says, if any man thirst. Now maybe you know this, that by the time that you feel physically thirsty, you usually, your body has already been somewhat dehydrated before that. You start to feel it at a later stage. And the same is true spiritually speaking, when you begin to have this need pressing upon you that the Bible speaks of as thirst. Oh, you've been without water, spiritual water, for a long time. But you're only now becoming conscious of the lack of spiritual water. And when you thirst like this, you can't shake it. You look around, what can supply my thirst? What can quench my thirst? And you can't find it. And it's becoming worse and worse and worse. Are you thirsty? You know, there's some people that thirst for purpose in life. Maybe you can recognize yourself in that. You had a purpose. You wanted a good job. You wanted to make money. You wanted to do well. You wanted to be respected by people around you, your family, your friends. And you did all you could to get that. And then one day, or maybe over time, you realize this really isn't it. This really can't give you the satisfaction your heart craves, and you become restless. You lie awake at night or during the day as you're working. The things that used to give you pleasure and joy, they no longer do. You're restless. You're dissatisfied. You sense at some level that there's a greater goal for which you've been made, and the world can't hand that to you. Have you ever thirsted like that? Or are you thirsting like that tonight? There's another kind of thirst. It's the thirst for pardon. And the Holy Spirit makes you aware of your sin, and the guilt of your sin. Before God, things aren't right. You've sinned in what you've done, and you've sinned by what you've not done. You've come short of God's glory, and that comes in upon you. And yes, you try to appease your conscience, but something gnaws at you, and you can't shake it. You yearn and long for that clean record before God. Oh, that you would know in your heart of hearts that God doesn't see any sin in you, that your sins would be washed away, to be clean in His sight. You thirst for pardon. Maybe you thirst for peace. You're restless because you know things aren't right between you and your Maker. You become conscious of it, and you can't shake it. It looks you, it stares you in your face. You can't escape it. You need something you can't give yourself. You need rest. You can't find it. You need peace with God, and you can't find it. Maybe someone here is thirsting for righteousness. You know that things aren't right in the world, and things aren't right in your heart. Maybe you long for inward purity of heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. You hear the Savior say, and you know that's not you. Not at all. Yet you long for that. You wish that David created me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit in me, and you can't shake it. It sticks with you. You long like a deer panting for water brooks. You long for it. You can't get it, it seems. Some people thirst for light. They're confused. It seems like everything's mixed up and cloudy in their lives, and they need light. Where can I find the proper perspective on my life, on myself, on my circumstances, on my trials? Who can explain to me my trouble, the dilemmas that I am in? Who can tell me the right way to go? Where is light? You thirst for light. At the bottom of it all, there is this thirst for God, this desire for the one for whom you've been made. Our hearts are restless, said the church father Augustine, until we find rest in Thee. As the deer pants after the water brook, so my soul thirsts for God. Even more so than just pardon and peace and light and purpose and righteousness. But behind it all, if I could have God Himself as my portion, He could be mine. If I could say, I am His and He is mine, then everything else I know would be taken care of as well. Do you long for that? You thirst like that? Perhaps you've looked around. Perhaps you've come to church tonight, and that's down deep somewhere. There's that quest for God. My friend, if that's true, you're in the right place. Notice what the Lord Jesus Christ says. If any man thirst. That's what He says to that multitude right there of squabblers and debaters and religious people. He says, if any one of you, any man thirst, Do you hear him tonight? He's not speaking about others. He's not asking you, do people around you thirst, or do you know some thirsters after God? No. He's making it very personal. If any man or woman thirst, even if no one else would thirst in the world, do you thirst? And if so, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to you tonight. This is the need which he is pointing out in our text. But secondly, this fountain of living waters invites to an abundant supply to quench our thirst. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. What an astounding invitation. If you have any thirst at all, no matter how small or large, the Lord doesn't say here, if you have a thirst that's been tested and tried for 3 months and proved to be sincere and that's deep and wide and great and it's measured up to this and measured up to that. No, none of that. If any man thirst, no matter how small or large, the Lord Jesus Christ invites. And he says here, come. He doesn't say, if any man thirst, let him start working. Let him start trying to attain unto a righteousness according to the law. Let him achieve something in life. Let him look within to see if he has this or that or the other thing. No. Let him come. Let him come. What a word this is. It's a word that you children can understand. Come, you hear it from your parents, don't you? You're in one place in the house and your mother or your father says, come. You know very well what that means. You know that they're asking you to find them and to go to them and come to them and stand in front of them. Come unto me. Come, come here. What does it mean spiritually to come? We should want to know that. You shouldn't have your opinions all set up and telling yourself, well, I know I can't do that anyways because I'm depraved. And listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ says. And with all your heart, want to know what he says, what he means by it. Let him come unto me. And the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't leave us in the dark as to what it means to come to him. Look at the next verse. He who believes in me, as the scriptures said. What does it mean to come to the Lord Jesus Christ? It means to believe on him. As the scriptures show us and call for again and again, faith. Without faith, we cannot please God. To come to Christ means to believe in Christ. Of course, it doesn't mean just simply believing the doctrine about Christ that the scriptures teach in a way that you can check off certain boxes or memorize certain things, as good and important as that is. No Christian, true Christian, will despise doctrine. He will love doctrine and want to learn doctrine and grow in his knowledge of doctrine. But that's not the essence of it here, the heart of it. He who believes in me means to rest the weight of your whole soul, the weight of your guilt, your sin, the weight of your useless and condemnable life on that one and only one whom God has given, Jesus Christ, the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, to fall on him. Not to climb up to him, but to fall on him. He's underneath, he's low, he's in that place where all those who are trying to work themselves up simply fall on him. Submit to what he says in the gospel. Submit to the righteousness which is according to God in the gospel. To embrace him. To clutch him. By faith. Through the Spirit. Come unto me, he says. Believe on me. But now some of you have a problem, and I know some of your problem here, because some of you say, but how in the world can I find him? How can I come to Him? How can I get to this Lord Jesus Christ? You say, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I do that? How do I get this faith? I've heard this so often, but what does that mean? What does it look like? I've tried different things and they all seem to come up short. Well, congregation, if that is you, listen to three things that we need to see here from our text. Notice that Christ's invitation is an invitation with authority. It's a royal invitation. The person speaking here saying, let him come unto me, is not some jester. It's not just a mere human who thinks this is a good idea. This is a royal edict from the King of Kings. And he says, come unto me. This is something you don't dare refuse. You refuse it at your own peril. If some great king of the earth and you were their subject, you lived under their domain, said, come, you come to me. You do everything in your power to be there, wouldn't you? The risk, the punishment, the taking of your own life. This is an invitation with authority. And this one says, if you're thirsty, come unto me. You're welcome to come. Come and welcome to Jesus Christ. Do you know the story of Mephibosheth, whom David wanted to come to him? Maybe some of you can relate to him, because Mephibosheth was lame on both his legs. He couldn't come. And yet David said, come to me, to Mephibosheth. And you know what King David did. He not only gave him this command, but he gave with the command also the means whereby Mephibosheth could comply with the command. He sent servants along to take hold of him and to lift him up and to bring him to this king. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes with this command, he also, when he comes with it, he comes with every means necessary to bring you to the King of Kings. If you don't know how to come, then make that your prayer and your cry. And don't let this text go until you have the answer. Oh, Lord, thou dost say, come, but I cannot come. How do I come? Bring me where I cannot come. Give me legs to run. Give me feet. Bring me, O Lord, by thy Spirit. When this is the great need of your soul to drink, then you will not rest until you come. It's an invitation with authority. But secondly, it's an invitation to abundance. Notice this, let him come unto me. M-E. In a way, you could say that's the most important word in this whole text. Me. Let him come unto me. He doesn't send you to Moses. He doesn't send you to the law or to the temple. Let him come unto me. The Lord Jesus Christ, because in me there is such abundance. There's more than enough to satisfy even the whole world if the world came to me. One divine, Thomas Guthrie, said this, the supply in Jesus Christ is inexhaustible. I know mountains have been exhausted of their gold, mines of their diamonds, in the depths of the oceans of their pearly gems, but the riches of mercy and grace in Christ are inexhaustible. They are no less to you than to those who went before you, and there will be no less to those who come after you. And when unborn millions have come, and the world's last man with a dying sun above him, add a reeling earth beneath him, comes to that blessed fountain, oh, he will find it as full as it is this day. It is fullness inviting you to wash and to be clean, to drink and to live, to believe and to be forgiven. Come unto me. Congregation, look into those two letters tonight. Me. Who's saying that? It's the God of gods and the King of glory. It's He who is God and man of your nature, so approachable, so merciful, so gracious. He moved among people like you and like me. He called people like you and like me. He was approachable to sinners like you and to me. And He stood there that day on the temple plain and He said, come unto me. I'm the center of everything. The center of the universe. The center of history. The center of all ordinances. It's me. Come unto me. There's abundant provision with me. Not only is it an invitation with authority and an invitation to abundance, it's an invitation uttered with earnestness. The congregation, the last day of the feast, the curtain of this feast was about to come down, if you could say. But Jesus Christ couldn't bear it. He couldn't let this feast draw to an end without lifting up his vocal cords and crying out earnestly, full of emotion. You could have heard it if you had been there. In fact, you can hear it calling out over the centuries. It's reaching you and me even tonight through Scripture's words. He's crying. Don't you hear his cry? It's a cry that comes out over all the music and the cries of this world. The cry of Christ. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. I don't know about you, but I hear agony in that voice that cries here. The agony that you can hear when he wept over Jerusalem. How oft would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathers her chicks. We should weep because of our thirst. And here's one who weeps that he might supply sinners' thirst. Friends, this is Christ whose agony and whose agonizing heart took him all the way to Calvary. He didn't despise the shame. He was heading there. He had his face set like a flint to go to Jerusalem, to hang on the cross and to reach out his arms on that cross. And as it were, with his whole sacrificial atonement that he represented and was there on the cross really is that cry, let him come unto me. Friends, Calvary is one cry of the Savior to thirsty sinners to come and drink from Christ. Ask anyone who's come to Calvary. Have you stooped and drunk from the fountain of Calvary and found it anything less than what the Savior has said? I challenge you to ask the myriads in heaven tonight who are clothed in white garments, whom the Lamb is leading by fountains of living water. Ask them all. Some of your parents and grandparents, friends, godly ones who have passed into glory, Abraham, Isaac, and the rest of them, ask them all if they have come to Christ and found somehow something lacking in the Savior. Ask those who serve Him here on the earth. They'll find much lacking in themselves. But if it's right, they won't find anything lacking in the Savior. His earnestness bears out. No matter what, come unto me. The congregation, notice too how exclusive and absolute this claim is. There is nothing outside of those two letters that is acceptable. M-E-me. That's it. If you come anywhere else, you won't get supply. You won't get satisfaction. It's Christ and Christ alone. This is the great stumbling block. People wouldn't mind if the Lord Jesus Christ had said, come unto me and Moses. Come unto me and some religious experience. I'll share the domain with that. No. He's crucified, risen and exalted, and he still cries today. There's only one place alone, and it's me. Congregation, is there anyone here who needs the Spirit? Maybe that's your cry. I talked to a woman this week and I said, what should I pray for? And she said, pray for the Spirit. Just need the Spirit, because if I have the Spirit, I have everything. I have Christ. I have the Father. I have a new heart. I have salvation. I have everything I need. You like that? You need the Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ says, come unto me and drink, and out of your belly shall flow rivers. This he spake of the Spirit. Well, we have seen a great need here. We've seen an abundant supply. And thirdly and lastly, we see a promise of great transformation to all who drink. Christ adds an astounding promise to this invitation. We would have expected, if we could have written this script at some level, we would have thought that he would say, if anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink, and he shall be satisfied. And it's true. Everyone who comes to Christ and drinks from Christ will be satisfied. But Christ has a far greater plan. He's a far greater mediator in Christ. Because he says, not only will you be satisfied, but out of your inner being, out of the center of your soul and heart, something will happen. There will be something bubbling up that you can't restrain, that you can't hold back. It's a fountain of living water. Christ the fountain makes other fountains. He creates them and he makes them. The water which he gives, he says to the Samaritan woman, shall become in him a fountain of living water springing up into everlasting life. And those of you who have drunk at this fountain, you know that. It's something you can't hold down. Maybe for a while you try and it works even to some extent, but you can't. It's bursting forth. You have to speak of it. You have to tell someone. You see so much thirst around you, and you have to say, listen, I can't say that much about myself, but let me say it about this Savior. If you're thirsty, come unto him and drink. You too will have this amazing thing. It's not like in the believer's life there's just this void, and the Savior just pours and pours and pours, and it's just never the fuller because of it. No. That's how it would work. If you came to me, I'd pour whatever I could, but it wouldn't do anything. But this is living water. Real living water. And it can't be stopped. The Lord's work is a recreating work. And it springs up into everlasting life. You see, it's like this. When we receive the Spirit takes over. It's not like you are simply who you were, but then with some more satisfaction. No. When the Spirit comes into your heart and into your life, He takes over. And His gift is salvation. His gift is a new identity. And you can no longer live unto yourself anymore, but you live in such a way that behind you, Christ is, as it were, pushing this flood of water that He is, this fountain of living water. He's pushing it outward. Not just to yourself, but to your family. Mothers, fathers, to your children, to your neighbors, to those whom you work with. Notice how it says rivers. Not just a river, but rivers in every direction. This fountain is so magnificent. It doesn't just create a river, but rivers. There are people who have lived. Godly people whose rivers, in a certain sense, are still flowing. Maybe you know them. They said things. They wrote things. They did things. And the river is still flowing. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's pushing this all-satisfying river that He is. He's pushing it through His people into this world. Do you see here why the Lord Jesus cries? Do you hear His heart? You see His passion and His emotion? Is it not something that tonight can arrest you and conquer you? Can it not take hold of you? Can you not see this and be melted by it? My friend, is this not your desire and principle? I ask you tonight, is there no thirst in your soul? Do you listen tonight? Must you say, and some of you no doubt must acknowledge this. No, I don't thirst in this way. Thirst the stuff of this world. It's my prayer that tonight this word would just take hold of you and not let you go. It will recreate you and retrain you and cultivate within you a new thirst, a different thirst, a redirected thirst that you would see here by the light of the Holy Spirit, that the thirst for this world is hell. If you continue like that, you will end up in that place where there is no drop for to cool your tongue. That's what sin in our hearts does. It's really already. We don't realize it. We don't see it. The Lord, in His mercy, He keeps us. In the day of grace. But if that's left to itself, you end up in that place where the rich man ended up. And oh, how he tried to satisfy his thirst with the things of this world. He ate sumptuously every day. He ended up in that place where even one drop was he thirsted for and he couldn't get it. Congregation, there's a word, a critical word that I left out, and I did so for a reason. Because the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't just say, if you're thirsty, come unto me. No, there's another phrase in here. This is significant. He says, let him come unto me and drink. Let him come unto me and drink. It's not sufficient simply to come to Christ in the sense that we come to Him and we behold Him and we take knowledge of Him and we learn certain things about Him and we watch how He is a fountain for other people and we watch how He affects other people and then we walk away and we say, yes, I came and I saw and that's interesting, it's nice, I want to see that again. No, let Him come and drink. The question tonight for you and for me is, have you drunk from Christ? What does it mean to drink from Christ? Well, when you're thirsty, so thirsty that nothing else will do but water, you're everywhere looking for water. And if it's right there in a trough in front of you, and you can't get it any other way, you put yourself right next to it and you drink with all your might. The need of your body just puts itself right there in the supply and you take as much of it as you can and you take your need and you put it right there until that need is quenched. If you have to stoop down, if you have to make a fool of yourself with people around you, it matters not. Your thirst is such, your need is such that it's as if this vacuum deep within your heart and soul just simply draws that water out of that place and you drink it until you're satisfied. Well, congregation, have you drunk from Christ? Have you gone to Calvary? That place where that fountain is open for sin and for uncleanness and also for satisfaction and renewal. Where all your needs are slacked and where all your thirst is taken away. Drink, friends, drink abundantly. For Christ is the fountain of living waters. Well, congregation, as we close tonight, how can I let you unconverted go on your way? How can you leave? How can you go on? When Christ's cry has come within your hearing, why turn away from Him? Think of those animals whose tongues are parched, that bird who lifts his beak heavenward. Will you be more foolish than they? Will you turn away and have dust and ashes that you continue to feed on? When the Savior is speaking tonight in His Word to us. Oh friend, cry and come and drink and don't rest until your thirst is slacked. Until you too, by God's grace, no matter who you are and how wicked you are, how vile you are, how wretched you are, become a fountain of living water. The thief on the cross next to Jesus, he came and he drank in his last hour. He came and drank of Christ. Lord, remember me. And out of his belly, there in his last hour, flowed rivers in every direction. More people have heard of the thief on the cross and his river, as it were. The rivers are still flowing all over the world. Come and drink, and Christ will be true to his promise. I trust that some here are thirsty. You become thirsty maybe as you've heard of this supply in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've heard something of that eager and heartfelt cry of the Lord here in his word this evening. He's crying still today through this text all over this world. He says, if any man, woman, boy, girl, whoever you are, any man, notice that any man, no other qualification. You don't have to be rich or educated. You don't have to be saintly or any of these other things. If any man, come ye thirsty, come and welcome. God's free bounty glorify. True belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh. Come ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. Congregation, Joseph Hart, who wrote those lines, he sums it up. And the Lord Jesus Christ still today says, if any man thirst, let him come and drink. And out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Amen. Let us pray. Great and glorious God, is there any better news for wicked, hell-deserving sinners like ourselves than that thou wouldst be a fountain of living waters springing up unto everlasting life out of the rocky ground of this world? There, so mysteriously, so majestically, so gloriously, may there be children and grown-ups and adults and older ones who come as those Arab children with buckets tonight and scoop up this rich supply by faith through the Spirit and find not only their souls satisfied, but rivers. O God, rivers. We beseech thee to push thy great grace not only into our hearts irresistibly, as thou alone canst do, but through our hearts beyond us, wherever thou wilt be pleased to do so. Thou art the great fountain, O God, from eternity to eternity. And may thy church experience and confess all our fountains are in thee. Dismiss us under thy hands of blessing. Leave us not to ourselves. Do not let us go on, O God, with stuffing ourselves with the things of time and sense. But help us to bow. Help us to stoop. Help us to drink until we are satisfied. And to thee shall be all the praise. Pardon all our sins. Go with us, we pray. In Jesus' name alone. Amen.